I come to the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. The scriptures are full of conversion stories, narratives of folks like you and me, or maybe folks unlike you and me, who have encounters with God that radically changes the way that they think and radically changes the course of their entire lives. Think of Moses and the burning bush. Think of Samuel and God's call in the dead of the night. Jeremiah and God placing God's word on his lips. Ezekiel and the vision of the heavenly realms. Mary and the angel Gabriel and Jesus at the Jordan River. But no conversion story is more popular and well-known than the one that we read from our first reading from the book of Acts today, of Paul's road to Damascus experience. In fact, this has become such the quintessential conversion narrative that folks will often talk about their own conversion stories or their own moments of epiphany as their road to Damascus experiences. And maybe some of us have had some of these experiences when our eyes were open because of a conversation we had or an encounter we had or a word that we heard from God. And our lives were radically changed, radically turned around. Sometimes these conversions might feel instantaneous when God knocks us on our metaphorical rear ends and completely changes our course of direction. But more often, this is a gradual process of conversion. Saul definitely had a conversion experience in our narrative this morning. Saul, who had breathed murderous threats against the disciples, he was the disciples' chief persecutor, becomes the one who would carry the gospel, the good news, to the far reaches of the earth. But I don't think that the conversion happened on the road. That was definitely an instance of intervention. But I don't know if it was conversion. To me, I believe that the conversion happened later on when Saul realized that the other, the people he was persecuting, were actually his brothers and his sisters. We don't know a whole lot about Saul at this point in Acts' story. All we know is that he is a young man. He's very, very religious. And he really can't stand this group of people who are going around and proclaiming that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. They call themselves followers of the way. And not only are they preaching that Jesus is risen, they're preaching that Jesus is the Son of God and that his words are the very words of God. They're proclaiming good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind. They're healing folks who can't afford medical insurance. They're gathering communities together, and they're sharing their resources in such a way where nobody has too much and nobody has enough. And Saul, for some reason, doesn't like this group of people. Maybe they were too socialist for him. I don't know. But Saul has got it into his head that these folks are a threat. The first time we meet Saul, he is with the lynch mob who put to death Stephen, the first deacon of the church. In fact, he's holding their coats as the people hurl stones at this follower of the way. And after this lynching, Saul goes on to do a program of persecution all throughout Jerusalem. He goes house to house, knocking down doors, taking men and women, fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, and throwing them into jail because he believed that they were a threat. Yeah, it split up families, but these folks had to be purged from the land. The persecution was so bad that folks fled Jerusalem and lived as refugees in Syria, where the town of Damascus was. And we might think that perhaps all of this hate that Saul has for these folks is just a product of his religious fundamentalism, or perhaps he's just a little bit crazed. And he is a fundamentalist, that's true. And he is a little bit crazed. After all, it says that he was breathing threats, breathing murderous threats. We get the sense that his mission that he believed came from God had consumed him. But I think what was ailing Saul is something that ails people since the beginning of time. No matter if they're religious or not religious, no matter if they're crazed or if they're sane, it's this tendency to categorize a group of people as the other, as the outsiders, as the threat, as the illegal. That was what had happened to Saul. And he had understood these followers of the way as being the other. And they were indeed illegal. They were practicing an illegal religion because they were declaring Jesus Christ as Caesar and emperor and not Caesar as Caesar and emperor. They were a threat. They were a threat to the military-industrial complex of the Roman Empire because they proclaimed Jesus as Prince of Peace. They were a threat to the rigged economy because they preached good news to the poor. And Saul had believed that this group of people were a threat to his own religious purity, perhaps his own cultural purity. And so he started persecuting them. And he did so legally, by the way. He went to the legal authorities. He got arrest warrants from the judge in Jerusalem and went door to door, finding these followers of the way and bringing them to jail. And I imagine that when he knocked down those doors, he didn't see brothers and sisters, he didn't see fathers and mothers, but he just saw a threat to be neutralized. I imagine that when he stood there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen, he didn't see someone with dignity, someone worthy of respect, but as a nuisance, an agitator that needed to be stopped. And Paul's ideology, there were good guys and bad guys. There were insiders and there were outsiders. There was us, and then there was the other. But oh, how things changed on that road to Damascus. Saul going to Damascus with his well-thought-out plans, his religiously motivated plans, his biblically based plans, was knocked on his rear. He saw a light, and he heard a voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And like I said, I don't think this was the moment of conversion. I think this was an intervention when God stepped in and radically changed the course of Paul's life. Because he was on the road to perdition and God had other plans. But I believe that the conversion moment happened in that house in Damascus. I believe that the conversion moment happened when Ananias, who Paul had thought was the other, reached his hands out in healing, in hospitality, and in love, and called Saul his brother. Here in this room, the other that Saul had thought was a threat, the other that Saul had thought was a nuisance, the other that Saul had thought was an illegal, stood in front of him as his brother, and we're told that the scales fell from his eyes. And I wonder if for the first time he recognized that those people that he knocked the doors down of their homes and invaded were mothers and fathers, were sisters and brothers. They weren't just problems to be neutralized. I think maybe the scales of an ideology that placed rules and regulations over people and relationships fell from his eyes, and he saw Ananias not as a nuisance, as a threat, but as a brother. All because of this human connection, this human relationship. All because Ananias took a risk and stretched out his hands in brotherhood. And that's when I believe Saul experienced his conversion. That's when Saul was baptized, and Saul would later write, as St. Paul, that the movement that he joined was one where there wasn't Jew or Gentile, where there wasn't slave or free, where there wasn't male or female, only brothers and sisters. There was no other in the kingdom of God. And this must have been a really intense moment with Ananias and Saul. After all, here is Ananias, the one who Saul is persecuting, standing in the midst of his persecutor. And when God first told Ananias to go to Saul, Ananias' response was, "God, you got to be kidding me. I mean, Saul, you've heard of this guy, right? He's persecuting my people. He's got an arrest warrant with my name written on it. I've seen Saul's Facebook posts. They are terrible. They go against everything that I believe in. He even posted himself a picture of himself at a Donald Trump rally. I mean, this guy is dangerous. I don't want to have anything to do with him." You see, Ananias also did a little bit of othering. Ananias believed that Saul was outside the realms of grace and of conversion. Ananias saw Saul as the bad guy, the unconvertible, always a persecutor of the church. So for very good reason, Ananias did not want to have anything to do with this guy. He didn't want to stand in his presence. He didn't want to touch him. He definitely didn't want to heal him. But God said, "Ananias, this person who has been an instrument of violence can be an instrument of peace. If only you'll take a risk and reach your hand out in brotherhood. Reach your hand out in healing, in hospitality, in love." And Ananias took that risk. And conversion happened. And I think not just for Saul, but for Ananias as well, because these two folks who had seen each other as the other now see each other as their brother. I'd like to read to you a passage from the Gospel according to Donald Trump. "And seeing the multitudes, the Donald went up into a mountain. And when he was set, the disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'When Mexico sends its people, they're not sending their best. They're not sending you. They're not sending you. They're sending people that have lots of problems, and they're bringing those problems with us. They're bringing drugs. They're bringing crime. They're rapists and murderers. And blessed are the wall builders, for they shall make America great again.' Here endeth the reading." And the people say, "Thanks be to God." In this text, we see the front runner of the Republican nominee for the president articulating an ideology, a theology, if you will, that places people into the category of other. You heard him say it. "They're not like you. They're not like you. They're not you. They're rapists. They're murderers. They're illegals. They're problems." And I don't see that this is all that different than the ideology and the theology that Saul was practicing. To Trump and to many of his disciples, Muslims and refugees and immigrants, they're problems, not people. They're the bad guys, the outsiders, folks that need to be dealt with, homes who need to be invaded and rounded up and sent back to where they came from. Sure, it breaks up families. Sure, it might mean that surveillance and other things will happen that will take away the basic rights that you and I share. But they're a threat to the purity of our nation. They're a threat to the purity of our security. And they've got to be dealt with. They're the other. They're the bad guys. They're outside the realms of God's grace. Round them up, send them home, and build a wall to keep them out. This is a pernicious and it is a prevalent ideology and a theology within our nation. Donald Trump has showed that it's held by many people in this nation. The interesting thing is, though, the closer you get to the southern border, where the so-called rapists and murderers cross, the less residents actually want to build a wall. Isn't that interesting? The closer you get to lived reality, where folks actually interact with one another, the less strength that ideology of otherness holds. And it makes sense, because when you're living next to the person you've been told to fear, oftentimes you come to understand that they are your brothers and they are your sisters. When you see the other whom you are told is a threat, sending their kids off to school with a kiss and a hug, it's hard to see them as less than or as somehow a threat to your own security. Whenever the person you have been told to fear greets you by name when you pick up your newspaper in the morning, or at the PTA conference, or in the grocery store, it's hard to maintain a theology and an ideology of otherness. It's these human interactions of hospitality, of love, of grace, that Ananias showed to Saul, that can bring us our own conversion experiences. When we see the other as our brothers and as our sisters. And there are forces in the world that would keep us seeing those others as the other, as the problem, as the threat. There are forces that would help, that would keep us seeing Muslims as the other, or as refugees as the other, or immigrants as the other, or the people living on this side or that side on Del Mar as the other. But it's when we reach our hands out in brotherhood and sisterhood and grab the hands that are reaching back to us, that the scales fall from our eyes. We recognize that the other is our brother and our sister. And before us liberals and progressives get too comfortable on our high horses, what about the Donald Trump supporter? What about the evangelical fundamentalist that goes to the megachurches? We too are good at othering people, just as good as anybody else. And it's not that we can't have disagreements or even confront folks whose values are different than ours, but it's when we lose sight of the humanity of folks who we believe are the other, when our own ideology keeps us from relationships and connections, we lose out on our chance for conversion, for redemption. We lose out on our chance to experience more fully God's kingdom. It was in that room, Saul and Ananias, when Saul saw Ananias as his brother and not the other, that the scales fell off. And there are a lot of scaly eyes in our communities. Scales that keep us from seeing the humanity of the other, whoever that other might be. But it's through human contact, interactions, through reaching out our hands in the sign of brotherhood and sisterhood, that the scales fall off our eyes, that we see the other as our brother, and we experience our conversion, and we have hope for our redemption. Amen.